not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. This is Psalm 115, and it's Psalm 115 that was likely the psalm that the disciples were singing the night that Jesus was betrayed. It was likely that this was the song that they were singing, and they were singing this song of the Lord's faithfulness, the song of the Lord's power, the song that encouraged God's people to trust him, to follow him, to hold tight to him, to remember that all the earth was given to us, but we belong to him, to praise him forever. I mean, the words that it ends, from this time forth and forevermore, praise the Lord. But we're told right after they finished singing this hymn, this is what Jesus told them. You'll fall away. You're going to be scattered. Can you imagine Pastor Benji leading us into worship? The set ends, and he ends the whole time of our time in praise and worship by saying, and you're going to abandon Jesus. Have a good night, right? Like, or have a good morning. He's just like, but that's like this record scratch moment that takes place right here, is that Jesus and the disciples are singing. They're talking about this place of saying, from this time forth and forevermore, we will praise the Lord. They just finished singing that. And then we read this in Mark chapter 15 at verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, this is during the Passover meal, and Psalm 115 through like 118 were the traditional psalms that were sung during this time. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he, Peter, said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Catch the exchange that's taking place here. This is actually, and if you can go to the next slide, this is a battle of wills that's happening. This is a battle of wills that are taking place because Jesus comes and he tells the disciples, you will fall away. But catch what he says after this. He says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter responds, I will not deny you. And the battle of wills that's taking place, why is this battle of wills that's taking place, is that Jesus, I want you to catch what's happening here, right? Jesus says, I will strike the shepherd. Jesus is framing this within this context of saying, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm up to. It is me. It is God that is up to something in this moment. I will be the one that strikes the shepherd. I am raised up. I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter is so concerned with his will that he cannot see Jesus' will. Peter is so concerned and consumed with this narrow vision of the fact that Jesus said, "You will abandon me." That in this moment, he cannot see, can't grasp that Jesus also revealed his will in the midst of Peter's actions. Peter is so focused on his actions. He's so focused on what he will do that he can't comprehend what Jesus will do. And so that's the direction that Peter takes the conversation. He takes the conversation to a place where he wants to completely focus on what Peter will do and not what Jesus will do. But here's what I find encouraging about this exchange. Jesus seems pretty comfortable with Peter's denial. Jesus seems pretty comfortable with Peter's denial. There's this beautiful quote that's by Brennan Manning. And he says this. He says, I, Jesus, expect more failure from you than you expect from yourself. Listen, we know how the story ends. We know how the story will go. Yes, Peter denies Jesus. But he comes to a point of repentance. And even later in Peter's life, we see a moment where Peter is confronted by Paul because Peter's walking in sin, but Peter is responsive to Paul's rebuke. Jesus knows the trajectory of Peter's life. He knows Peter's heart. He knows that Peter will deny him, but he contextualizes Peter's failure in his faithfulness. You're going to deny me, Peter. But can I tell you about the cross and the resurrection? This is the pillar, one of the pillars of the message of the gospel. It is not our failure that will define us. It is our repentance. I got a 1.5-year-old that just a few weeks ago we had to train him to not eat dirt. I don't know where he learned this. Like he would walk up to the house plants and he would grab the pellets of dirt and he'd start shoving them in his mouth and we'd come to him like, Tiago, don't eat dirt. Please, don't eat dirt. And you see the sinful nature that arises within a 1.5-year-old. Because there's moments, and every parent knows this, can reflect on this, when the house goes quiet, you know something's wrong. And we'd be in the kitchen, and the house would go quiet, and Tiago's missing, and you try to go find him, and he's hiding in the corner, squatting down with dirt in his fists. And you sit and you go, like, how at 1.5 do you already know to go hide when you're doing something wrong? Right, having young kids in the house, it's this journey, it's this struggle to try to tell our boys, you need to tell us when something happens and not try to hide it. You need to tell us when something's broken. You need to tell us when you've done something wrong. You need to tell us when something's gone bad. That's what we're concerned with. Something may be broken, but what we don't want to have happen is you go hide in a corner about us and not tell us what takes place. So it was just a few weeks ago where Justice was at the kitchen sink, and he was just simply turning on the water and putting water in cups and pouring them back and forth. And that's what he decided to do with his afternoon, was just pour water from cup to cup. And he decided that he would also bring a glass in this, not just a plastic cup. And he grabbed one of our glasses and he started to pour water, and we hear shatter. But this is what happened. We heard him say, uh-oh, Dad, I broke it. My response was to give him ice cream. Because there was a life lesson that was happening there. The confession was more important than that which was broken. I didn't care that the glass was broken in the sink. I was filled with joy because my boy said, Dad, uh-oh, come help me. See, Jesus contextualizes Peter's denial in his faithfulness. You will deny me. I will be raised up. And I will go before you to Galilee. So here's the next thing that we want to focus in on. I will go before you. God speaks to the deserter in the language of faithfulness. You're going to scatter. You're going to abandon me. But I know where to meet up with you. I'll see you in Galilee, Peter. I'll see you in Galilee. Our running away is spoken of in this framework of reconciliation. Because here's the truth. It's really difficult to desert someone whose specialty is meeting people in the desert. He knows where to find you. It's what he does. There's this beautiful story in the book of Genesis where there's this gal named Hagar, and she's running away from the house of faith. She's running away from the house of Abraham because what she saw there, what was taking place there, was abuse. It was terrible. There was conflict. There was tension, and she didn't know what to do. And she runs away, and she's in the desert. And we're told that in that moment, God shows up, and we are introduced to God in a new way. By a peripheral person in this story, she declares this: you are El Rai, meaning you are the God who sees me. You're the God who sees me. In the desert, struggling with the house of faith, running away, and God shows up. And in that moment, she knows, she recognizes, you see me. You know where to find me. You know exactly where I'm at. See, you may pull a Jonah, and you may hear God's will, And you may battle with that and wrestle with that because you have your own will. But God will be in the storm. God will be in the depths of the ocean. God will be in the guts of a fish, and he will be on the shore to lead you to Nineveh. And so when Peter is here and Jesus is talking with him and Peter's saying, no, I won't deny you. I will not. I will not. I will not. Peter simply responds, you will, but I'll see you in Galilee. I know where you will be. And I know the trajectory of your life. I know that your heart belongs to me. I know that you are mine. And I know where to find you. Let's go back just a few sentences, and I love this because we look at this passage, right? And Jesus says, like, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, but after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. Right? We look at this passage now with hindsight, and for me, like, I look at this and I wish I could be yelling to Peter, focus on him saying being raised up. Focus on that, Peter. Focus on the fact that he is saying, I will be raised up. Like, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter, there's something that you should be focusing on right now. It should have been more outlandish to the disciples that Jesus said, I will be raised up, versus him saying, you will deny me. One seems like a whole lot more obvious, right? Like, one seems like, yes, that makes complete sense. We're going to deny you. We constantly have failed over the past 3 years. Yeah, I can grasp that, Jesus. Right? They should have just said, okay, you said that, but let's talk about this raised up thing over here. What do you mean there? What were you trying to communicate there? You just look at this and you're just like, you knuckleheads, why are you focusing on the denial part? Here's the simple lesson for me in this. Pay attention to God's word. Pay attention to what he's saying. Right? Like sit on it. Think on it. Run it around in your mind. Because there are going to be moments where God's word offends you. There are going to be moments where God's word calls you out. And you could be so concerned about yourself in that moment. Like, no, how dare you say that to me, God? Like, how dare you, like, call me out in that way? Or you could stop and you can sit and you can wrestle with it. And you say, what are you trying to reveal to me right now? There will be moments that God's word will offend you. There will be moments where God's word calls you out. And in those moments, continue to dive deeper into his word and try to figure out what is the larger context of his love and his faithfulness and his goodness. Because if you do, I think that there's going to be this greater understanding to what he's revealing about you, of what he's trying to get happening to change and to shift in your life. Jesus, I mean, he calls Peter and the disciples out. You're going to abandon me. This is what's going to happen in your life. And I think that they were just so focused on being offended. And then later on, it's because they were operating in fear that they couldn't see the larger context of God's word. Can I tell you that being offended and being fearful are the worst ways to live life? But in those moments when we are, we stop and we say, how can I pay attention to what God is really saying? So that when his word, like a mirror, reveals something about me, like James would write in his letter to the church, like, engage with it. Engage with his word. Sit on it. Run it around in your mind and realize that there is a greater will that is at work. Have you ever been called out by someone and you know that they're right, but your response is to defend yourself and to be upset, but all the while in the back of your mind, you know that they were spot on in their assessment of you? If you're taking note, I would write over this section, Peter's denial. Peter's denial. St. Augustine said this. He said, God knows us even what we ourselves do not know in ourselves. For Peter did not know his weakness when he heard from the Lord that he would deny him three times. The question for me is, how ready are we to admit that we have weaknesses? Like, will we continue to argue with the Lord that he's wrong about us? As I was looking over this passage this week, I just part of me was just sitting and wondering, like, did deep down Peter know that Jesus was right? And maybe there's an angle here that Peter's actually arguing with himself. Maybe there's an angle here where Peter's trying to muster up enough willpower to say, no, I will not, I will not, I will not. And he is so focused on his will not that he ends up doing the very thing that Jesus said he would do. Here's the incredible thing when you look at this. As Pastor Mark talked to us a couple weeks ago, that a lot of people really believe that the book of Mark, that the Apostle Peter had a hand writing this, that he's the one that's like dictating this to Mark. And so what's incredible when you think about that is that Peter had to go through the pain of writing out these verses. That he had to revisit it, that he had to go and look back with hindsight and see his like determination, right? How like emphatic he was, that he would not deny Jesus. I bet you that these words, after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee, had a whole lot more meaning to Peter when he looked at them with hindsight. That in this moment, actually, what's taking place is maybe as he's dictating this to Mark, as they're writing out the gospel, is that Peter has to come to this place where he just fully recognizes and admits, I was in denial. Yeah, I did have that weakness. And so with hindsight, right, like looking back through the resurrection and the cross, Peter now, it seems he feels comfortable with saying, this is where I messed up, man. This is where I got it wrong. I think, you know, doing youth ministry, I think one of our biggest goals over the years that we did youth ministry were to constantly tell the students to be okay with this phrase, when you mess up, when you fail. And for the parents in the room, for anyone that's involved in the lives of young people, like, may that be a constant thing that we're teaching to the generations behind us. When you mess up, when you fail, when you deny, when you fall away, here's what to do next. Because what I've seen over the years is that especially like in our scholastic, like in our education, in our society, is that kids are so paralyzed by failure. Like that they have to have everything so in a row already that they need to make sure that they know their life plan, that they know like that they need to be involved in this group, they need to be involved in this sport, they need to have this GPA, they need to do this, they need to do that. And then they come into a church context, and a lot of times that the message is, the way that the gospel is presented, it's more Ten Commandments than it is about God's grace. And so they get presented with this place, right? Like I think Dallas Willard worded it, the gospel of sin management. And where our message to the generation behind us is to say, don't do this, don't do that, right? Like don't do drugs, don't have sex before marriage, don't cheat, don't lie on to your parents, like don't. And so then the message that they get, right, is like in the school area, they're saying you can't fail, like you constantly have to have the best GPA. And then over here, it's from the message of the church, it's just like here are all the things that you can't do. And we just wanted to be this voice. And just to say, like, hey guys, when you mess up, let's talk about God's faithfulness. Let's talk about God's grace. Let's talk about how he loves you. And it's just something that I'm hoping like permeates into the way that I parent. So like even this past week, like Justice brings home, like every day he brings home his school folder and there's just like it's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and whatever day it is that he's coming home, like it's colored over whatever color says like his chart is, right? So it's like gold. He was like, his attitude was incredible. It was excellent. Like he was trying really hard, like maybe green or blue. He was wrestling a little bit, but he was still trying really. And then there's like all these other colors that are down below. And he came home with gold one day and he was ecstatic. And he's like, I was off the charts today. And it was like, great, right? Like, that's incredible. And I wanted to affirm him. And I was like, way to try, way to be a good student, way to treat others well. But then there was just something within me that was just like, you know what? And I just looked right at him and I just asked, does God love you differently when you're on purple or blue? I just said, right? Does God love you more when you're on gold or purple, Justice? And I loved it because he looked at me like I was crazy. He's like, God loves us the same all the time. Right? He's just like, yes! that's it. Like, Justice, preach, right? God loves us no matter where we're at on the chart. Even the teacher does. The teacher's not making an assessment on his character. But so much of our walk with the Lord is like we have this chart in our mind. When I'm on gold, God views me this way. Or when I'm on purple, God views me that way. Or when I'm on blue, God views me this way. That when I've failed in this area of my life, God, well, yeah, I know he loves me, but maybe, I don't know, maybe it kind of shifts a little bit for me. I love this, that in the midst of Peter's failure and Jesus coming to him and saying, you're going to fall away, that he makes sure to emphasize, I'll see you in Galilee. I will go before you. I'm going to lead you. And what's beautiful about that passage, what's beautiful about this phrase, I will go before you, actually, if we go back to I will strike the shepherd, he's quoting the prophet Zechariah in that passage. The prophet Zechariah had this assessment of the people of Israel, and he said, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. It's this judgment of God striking the king, the shepherd, and all of Israel would be scattered in that moment because of what takes place, is that Jesus actually takes some liberties here, and he imposes two words in this old prophecy that weren't there to begin with. He says, I will. Right? He inserts that in there, and so he's revealing to them, right, like, hey, I'm in control here. I know what's happening. It's in this language of kingship that's taking place here, and he's saying, I'm sovereign. Like, I know what I'm up to. I will strike the shepherd. I will strike the king. And then later on when he says, I will go before you
to Galilee, a lot of people really believe that he's referring and alluding back to Micah chapter 2, verse 13. And what's said there in that passage is that I'll read it to you in this passage. It says, "He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head." And so he's communicating to Peter, right, in the midst of your failure, right, in this context where you're going to abandon me, can I talk to you about my sovereignty? Can I talk to you about my glory? Can I talk to you about how I know exactly how this is going to play out? And I, your king, will lead you. Jesus makes a radical declaration to the disciples in this room at this point. He is alluding to the fact, he is communicating to them, I am your king. And all that they can hear in this moment is, I'm going to deny you. That's what they're focused on. That's what they're consumed with. But Jesus is trying to get it into their heads. I'm your king. I'm your king, and I'm here with you, and I will lead you. And my glory, right? It's like the way that God communicated to Moses about his passing before him, like, my glory will lead you. It's the allusion to the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that led people in their desert. And so when you desert me, I'll lead you. I'll lead you. I will be your king, and I'll go before you. We'd have the worship team come back up. I want to end by saying this. We learned in Mark chapter 16 just a few weeks ago that Pastor Mark set this larger context to the series that we're in and to the Gospel of Mark is that Mark, the author of the book that we're reading, arrives at this conclusion in chapter 16. Preach this good news. And so the challenge that we have at every point in which we visit previous chapters and previous narratives and stories and passages in this sermon series that we're in, we have to ask ourselves the question, how does this inform my preaching of the good news? How does Peter's denial and Jesus' faithfulness inform the way that I embody this and preach this to the world around me? And I would simply tell you this. Our message is preached with humility. Our message is preached with humility, that Peter would have to at some point come and tell Mark as they're writing out this gospel narrative, I abandoned Jesus, but he was faithful. And there's something to our preaching to the world around us. Where we declare with humility, right? Like that's the gospel. I denied Jesus, and he was faithful. That's why we're here. That's what we sing about. That's what we live out. I denied Jesus. I was emphatic in my own ability. I was determined in my own will to accomplish. It didn't play out how I thought it would. But it played out exactly how Jesus thought it would. I think there's a second part of our preaching that happens within this. Is that if Jesus is willing to go to the cross on behalf of those who are closest to him, that denied him, how does that teach me to treat those around me? How does that teach me in the way that I interact with the world around me? That if Jesus is willing to go to the cross on behalf of those that betrayed him, how does that impact my relationships? How does that impact the way that I treat those that are closest to me? How does that impact those that I interact with throughout the day? That if Jesus is willing to do this for me because he wanted to communicate something to me about his faithfulness, well, then if I want to communicate something to others about his faithfulness, then it must be backed up by the way that I treat those around me. That my actions, that my forgiveness, that my humility, that my love, that my just like that my goodness, like that all of that would reflect the actions of Christ. So that when we preach, so that when we bring this word to the world around us, we're gonna attempt to treat those the way that Jesus treated his disciples, and we're gonna tell the world around us, I betrayed Jesus. Church, would you stand with me?